Hey, we're continuing in our series, Difficult People, and this is the second week of it, and it's about the difficult ones, you know, living in peace and victory in the midst of painful people. Last time we talked about dealing with the difficult people in our lives, and one thing we need to understand about all people is this, that difficult people are really, most of the time, well within the range of normal human behavior and aspirations. Difficult people, despite the disdain of their purported friends and colleagues and their tendencies to be relational porcupines, most of them have the desire to belong, to connect with others, to be healthy. They desire close relationships and they want to be loved and loved, even if driven by their character troubles and the situations they are in with others that push relationships away, they still want them. So we need to learn to accept that there will always be people in your life that you find to be difficult. And in order to do that, in order to be successful in dealing with difficult people, you need to deal with the common denominator you have with difficult people, which is you. And you need to understand this, as well as I need to understand it, that I'm a difficult person, and so are you. So the rest of this morning, we're going to be talking about us, because we are difficult people. Now, some of you sitting in here right now, I know, are thinking you're not really that difficult. You're not really that difficult of a person. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus died for you. He died to cover your sins. That makes you difficult. So, deal with it. Scripture tells us that we all fall short in Romans 3:23 of the glory of God. The glory of God is His standard. We all fall way short of that and are justified freely. He judges us freely to come to Him by grace because He wants to redeem us. So when He deals with us, He knows not only our condition, He knows everything about that condition. I was talking with someone the other day about how we tend to judge people. And the reason Scripture says don't judge them, it doesn't mean you can't call somebody on their stuff. What it means is I can't pronounce judgment on them as a human being. It's because I don't see clearly. I do not know everything about a person to be able to judge them correctly and fairly. Only God can do that. So you and I are left to deal with people's behaviors. And sometimes in our dealing with their behaviors, we forget that we have our own behaviors that other people have to deal with. So we're going to be looking at that today. And someone in here might still be thinking, you know, I'm still not that difficult. Okay, Jesus died, but since He died for me, I've really gotten less difficult. Well, you know what the first indicator of a difficult person is? They don't think they're difficult. Let me ask you some questions to help you identify whether or not you are a difficult person. Are you a procrastinator? That alone makes you a difficult person to be in relationship with. Are you a people pleaser? Which means you regularly overextend yourself so that people will like you when you ask them to do things, but then you build resentments about it and you fail to follow through with what you committed to. That makes you a difficult person. Are you a perfectionist? You're a difficult person to work with. Are you a worrier? Are you really fearful? Are you very insecure? Do you stress out a lot? You're a difficult person to enjoy life with. How many know it's hard to enjoy life with someone that's constantly worried? I know it gets all quiet here. Joel, can you just open the Bible and talk about David or somebody? I know. Are you a very black and white person? Things got to be this way or they got to be that way. Not a lot of gray area, not a lot of grace in your life. Except probably for yourself. Well, you're a difficult person. Do you have a hard time admitting when you're wrong? Is "I'm sorry" three of the hardest words you can come up with that come out of your mouth? That makes you a difficult person. Do you think that you, most of the time, know the best way to do something? That makes you fun to do things with. Hey, you an addict, or were you an addict, or an alcoholic? Yeah, you're difficult. Are you judgmental? See, all those characteristics, and there's numerous more that make us difficult people. Why? What is it about people that make them difficult? Well, it's this reason. Because of stuff in our lives, we have developed a narrow border for relationships. People have to fall within a particular border we have in order for us to relate to them. So what happens is we are constantly looking to see where they're at. We are searching them out. We do this because it's our way to survive. If people fall within this parameter, then I'm safe. I'm okay, and I can exist. So it's a survival mechanism. And the problem is they push others, which makes them difficult. They push others who are outside that parameter to get into those borders. And that's where their character stuff comes out, because they're always trying to shape people into the person they need them to be so that I'm okay. So I am looking through them through the lens of me, not through the lens of them. My focus is really about me. It's a survival mechanism. These narrow parameters are an attempt at adapting. I'm trying to adapt to life as well as I can to the social circumstances and interpersonal relationships I am in. This is an attempt to create a safe space in which to interact with people. But the problem is in due course, it ends up creating much conflict in relationships. And it results in us being unbalanced and living an unfulfilled life. And although the concept we have of putting people in these parameters is good because it's for our safety, it never achieves what we want it to in having fulfilling relationships. Difficult people often have an overdeveloped sense of right and wrong concerning others' actions. I am keen to see how other people operate. I am good at it. I'm watching them. And regarding themselves, they have an underdeveloped sense of justice, of right and wrong. Hey, you know how I am. I'm just this way. I'm flighty. Well, that's a problem. I'm a free spirit. It's rough. Okay. When we realize I am a difficult person too, I am on the road to becoming healthy, because I can then become open to the idea that I probably need help. I probably need to grow in this particular area. Knowledge of wanting to grow, knowledge of knowing something I need to change, is not the same thing as changing. The next step after I identify and recognize I am difficult in ways, I do need to grow, is to take the step of actually doing it. And I'm going to be talking about planning today and dealing with our stuff. And some of this passage, some of the passages I'm going to be sharing are, you know, if you're a Christian for any length of time, they're fairly common to you. But I want you to look at them today with a little bit of a different slant, to see yourself in there and to see where you're at in that journey. Jesus, in Luke 6:41, is speaking to his disciples, but he's also addressing the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, and he's observing the way people operate with each other. And he says this, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" He says, listen, the word "look" there means to search out. When you're looking at life narrowly in any area, see, there are some areas we can look kind of broad at, and there are other areas where we have a narrow view. Anybody in here know anybody that's always for the underdog? Their job is to make sure the underdog isn't getting picked on. Who made them the boss of that? Nobody. But it's their self-proclaimed job to do that. I am looking out for that person. Why are they doing that? Most of the time it's because they got their own stuff going on. They felt like the underdog, and they felt nobody stood up for them. So doggone it, my overdeveloped sense of justice for somebody else. And what they'll do is my overdeveloped sense of somebody else creates in me a desire to go overboard. Why? Because I will overlook a lot of the stuff that puts them in that problem and say, no, they should not be picked on. And vice versa. You know, pride is a crazy thing. It's a two-headed coin. On one side, I'm better. On the other side, I'm worse. The victim mentality is pride. It's all about me. I'm being victimized again. No different than the person that says I'm doing better than everybody. A prideful person has a narrow view of the world. They're better than all those people out there. And you better have something inside this little window so that I can relate to you. A victim, same thing. Everybody's out to victimize me. So I need to find those people who are my allies. It's a troubling place to be. But Jesus says it this way, "Look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye." Get the idea. A speck is an irritant. Anybody ever get a speck of sawdust in their eye? You want to blink. Your eyes water. You're pouring water in your eye. It's an irritant. A plank, on the other hand, is a massive problem. You are blinded by a plank. Think of a 2x4 through your eye. That's a problem. That's a problem. And he says, why do you look at that and not at the plank in your own? So this is the thing he's saying. You know where the plank. You know you got one. You cannot have a plank in your eye and not know it. And you cannot have a plank in your eye without other people going, hey, you might want to do something about that. Do what? But a speck, he says, you got to look for. My kids have come up to me. Trace and I have even done that. I got something in my eye. I'm pulling my eyelid back, and she's searching for that speck in there. Where is that thing? I think I got a hair in my eye. Something's bothering. You got to look for it. A plank is obvious. So the Lord is saying, this is an obvious thing you have, but you're kind of unwilling to deal with that and to look at what somebody else has going on. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You fail to do anything about it. I want to see good enough to take the speck out of yours, but I don't need to see good enough to take this out of mine. That's a harsh statement. You and I deal with that. When you yourself fail to take the plank in your own eye, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes, or your brother's eye. This is the other interesting thing in this statement. The person didn't ask for him to take the speck out. You ever notice that person that always volunteers to help you out in your stuff? What's the hardest? What is one of the most difficult ways to accept advice? When it's unsolicited. He didn't solicit and say, hey, I got a little speck in here. Can you get it out? You go, hey, I see something in you. Can I get in there and start doing surgery? Can I start helping you? That is repulsive to most people. To get a speck out of someone's eye is intensive. Now, why does he say get the plank out of your own eye? Well, here's the deal. You're going to learn a lot from getting that plank out. And most likely, it's going to cause you to have to focus better. Someone had a plank in their eye, they can't see anymore once that's taken out of the eye. But what happens is the plank no longer is bumped by everybody. If I had a big piece of wood out of my eye, all I have to do is you have to touch it. And it's very painful. When it's out of my eye, even if I'm blinded, I'll learn what the healing mechanism is. I'll learn a lot about myself. That's one of the reasons God allows trials, to take our view and expand it so that we can be more effective in the kingdom. Because if I'm going to try to get a speck out of your eye, even if I'm blind in one eye, I am going to focus on that. I am going to work very carefully. You want to help somebody get something out of their eye? That's people intensive. You have to get in there to deal with that. A plank, you just put your foot on their nose and yank. Getting a speck out's a big deal. So he's making a number of points here. And this is the thing. Everybody knows they need to change something. Is there anybody in here that doesn't think they need to change something in their lives? They need to improve on something? Because we have billion-dollar businesses built around self-help books, programs, seminars, conferences, downloads, CDs, DVDs. CDs are kind of going out, but DVDs, books, all this material, billions of dollars a year are spent on that. And that's not even counting the Christian self-help books that we go and we purchase and all this Christian stuff. And then there's all the other billions of dollars spent on diet programs, diet helps, gym memberships, gym equipment, all this other stuff. Psychiatrists, therapists, plastic surgeries of all kinds. We know we need help. But do you know this statistic? 85% of people never even finish a book they buy of self-help. How many of you have never finished a book you had? You bought this thing on this whole how to eat keto or keto or whatever it is. You didn't read it all. Got hard after a while. That's why gym memberships, that's the biggest money maker going. I go to Fitness 19. There are four people in there every day selling memberships. The place ought to be packed. They know that less than 3% of the people will actually go to that gym after 2 months, but still pay dues. And then they make it so hard for you to quit. You got to have written letters, notarized. I mean, it's like, you know, I want to quit my membership. No, that's not, you know, let me get you to so-and-so. And if you're willing to hold on, they just, you know, it's just, how many have ever tried to quit the membership? It's like, you know what? The $9.99 a month is good. I'll just keep paying it. Why did Jesus say they're hypocrites? Because I'm willing to help you take a little thing out of your life when I'm not willing to take a big thing out of mine. He goes, that's hypocritical. Your ability, and I tell people this all the time, if you're not really living it, don't preach it. Don't preach it. I remember back in the day, and this is the thing about God. He's great, because this is what happens sometimes, even with God's kids, is we are gifted. God gifts us, and the Bible tells us that all the gifts are without repentance. He doesn't take them away. So even if I don't know how to apply it in my own life, I'm kind of gifted to speak on certain areas or to do certain things in the kingdom. And most of the time, they line up with the talents we have been given by God in our natural state. When we come to know the Lord, He changes it from being able to do this talent to making it a gift, to where it increases in the ability to bless others. Because a lot of times people have talents for certain things. You know the guy that can sell ice to an Eskimo, and yet he's a crook and he's a thief, and but he's a darn good salesman. That's a gift from God. Well, that's a talent given by God, but he's misusing it. And so the Lord's work in our life causes us to take that same talent, and under his guidance, I'm still good at it, but now it becomes a gift to others. You understand that? And so I say that because when I was in my old world, I still had the gift of counsel. I still had insight into why people did what they do, why they do what they do. And people would come and talk to me and they would be amazed. Well, maybe they weren't amazed. I would be amazed at the wisdom I was displaying to them. And seriously, there were times when I would share something, I'd be, wow. Now, where did that? I couldn't live a lick of it with Trace and in my life, but I had this ability to share it. In fact, Therese used to tell us back in the day, Joe, you ruin everybody's high. Every time we'd be getting high, I'd go into philosophy. Why does God have us here? What is the purpose of humanity? Why does man treat man wrong? While I'm dealing dope to people. She'd go, Joe, shut up. You're ruining everybody's high. Pass the mirror. Seriously. She'd go, either do it or shut up. You're like a stench in my nose. I said, well, you must have missed this nice thing I just said. I live with you. I get it. I get it. You're a hypocrite. Why did I say all that? I start thinking of my past. I start sweating. Thank God. Thank God. I guess the point being this, that when I've gotten planks out of my eyes, and I still got to work, and this is the thing, once you get a plank out, you still got to keep the eye cleaned. You still got to take care of it. And in the healing process, you learn so much. You learn so much. Well, we're dealing right now in our process, and this is why God, when He takes you through trials, it's meant to expand the borders of your ability to minister to people. Some of the saddest people I know are Christians they're always looking at the world as, oh my gosh, we got to keep ourselves away. We got to protect ourselves. Oh God, the world. And your world gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. It's like, I understand the world's messed up. It's always been messed up and it's going to be more messed up. And that's just the way it is. But we are here to be able to grow and be able to minister in a way that helps the world. For God so loved the world that He sent Jesus. For God so loves the world, He put us in it to help it. And He's gifted us. But we have to work on our stuff because we're damaged. And our worldview can be very narrow. So Teresa and I, what we're working through right now, in a lot of ways, is acceptance of the new world we're in. Learning to accept that this is the reality we're dealing with is a difficult situation. But see, if I don't, then I will be operating in resentments and anger and bitterness and why me and all this stuff. And so I will be of no use to the lives God has given us, and we will be of no use to other people who go through their traumatic things. God wants to take us through it so that as we navigate this, our ability to minister expands. Does that make sense to you guys? But I have to be willing to deal with it. I have to be willing to say, pastors deal with depression. I get depressed. And there's reasons for it. Every pastor on a Sunday gets a dopamine rush. There's a serotonin running through me. There's adrenaline running through me while I'm up here. Well, all that high goes low on Monday. Monday's the worst day in the world for pastors. That's when the enemy comes in. Boy, good try, loser. That's pathetic. You're pathetic. Everything about you is pathetic. And as you deal with this battle. Now I don't deal with it so much because I get it. I get the deal. But I deal with voices. How many names? We deal with names. Part of the planks in our eyes in dealing with others is the names we've incorporated. Names have power. Names have power. Names that have been placed on you by people are a generational curse in a lot of ways. They have great and profound effect on us. Some of us can recall easily names that were placed on us when we were young and we were little. And those names still carry great weight in our lives. And that plank of accepting that name affects the way I deal with everyone else. It's important to realize that we got stuff in our lives that makes us difficult. And it's only the people that are willing to deal with it that become equipped. And you have to make a plan to deal with it. Let me share a little bit more with you. What's the purpose of dealing with a plank in your eye? What happens when you're dealing with that plank? Well, the first thing that happens is you become humble. You are very mindful of your own propensity to fail. You know, the other thing about planks and sawdust, they're of the same material. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 tells us this, and some of you are familiar with it. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. You're dealing with nothing that is not common to man or mankind. So everything, from your darkest thought to your darkest deed, is common. One of the things I have learned about myself, I am capable as a human being. Because I'm a human being, I'm as capable to do the worst thing out there. I'm capable of doing that. You may sit here today thinking you're not. You're fooling yourself. You're a human being. Just because you haven't done it doesn't mean you aren't capable of doing it. And on the same token, I'm as capable to do the greatest thing that a human being does in the world of life. Not necessarily in the world of, education or something like that. There's a gifting involved there. But in my own nature, Scripture tells me plainly, no temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Even in the greatest temptations you have, there is a limit to them. And God will not only put a limit on it, He will also teach you how to bear up under it and keep going. Like I shared with you guys a couple of weeks ago, I know I have faith. I know my faith can't be rocked. I know that I know that I know I'm good with God and faith. I trust Him. I trust Him. I don't get Him, but I trust Him. And that cannot be wrong. He would not let me be taken to the place where I couldn't have faith. I would imagine there is a place where that could go. But God says He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can still bear up under. So anything in your life that you go through, there has been a line set that God will enable you to bear up under it. And He said this, but when you are tempted, He will provide you a way out so that you can endure it. I know right now in my life, I shared with you guys a couple minutes ago, it's acceptance. The way out is I got to get to, and I'm not pushing myself and making myself, you know, jam into some circle of acceptance. I understand that as long as I keep struggling with what is, I can never get to what's going to be. And so I realize that's where I'm at. And so I'm learning to accept in a new realm than I've ever been in. And they, you know, they do that process with people that you, anybody in here. Today you're feeling great. Tomorrow you go to the doctors and they tell you you got some incurable thing going on. You're going to run a gamut of emotions. And God in that wants to still use you. It's a mind blower to me. It blows my mind, but it will keep you humble when and mindful of your propensity to fall, because you're a human being. And when I can look at other people as human beings, because the plank's out of my eye and I'm seeing them more clearly as people who have propensity to fail too. You know, everybody that irritates you and is difficult, it's because they have difficult things in their life. They are the product of a bunch of things in their life. And so if I got my plank, I'm looking at them through what they do to me. But as that is healed in me, I begin to look at why they do as what they do. Why do they do what they do? I begin to see them differently as people who are motivated and acting out of their own stuff. It's not personal anymore. And I'm not saying anymore like that doesn't bother me, because it does. But it doesn't. It's not the plank in my eye that if you bother me, that's the end of this. Now, as if you bother me, that speaks more of what's going on with you than with me. It keeps us from separating people into kinds. When you hear people say, well, that's like those people. Those people are like that. You are separating yourself from them, which means there's a plank in your eye. You're thinking they are somehow different than you in their humanness. They are just people doing what they do. Keeps you from being the judge of them to a fellow participant in need of forgiveness and change yourself. Judgment comes from comparison. Did you know that? When we judge people, we compare them. We can empathize with their pain. When I understand the pain of a plank in my own eye, when I understand the pain of going through my own stuff, I gain empathy for the pain you must be going through. Trials bring out amazing things in us. And above all, it keeps us gentle with others. If someone, you ever been to the doctor? And he goes, well, you know what? You got an abscess here. I need to take it out. Too bad my hand's so shaky. I'm going to start flailing away on you. You want somebody gentle. Going in there and delicately and kindly dealing with us. Look what it tells us here in Proverbs 28:15. It says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He who hides the planks will not prosper in that area. I want to have relationship. I want to have good relationship, but I'm unwilling to deal with anything to get better relationship. I'll tell you what, you won't prosper there. He says, but listen, but whoever confesses, that's speaking it out to others, and turns away from his sins will find compassion and mercy. You know one of the big reasons we don't share stuff with others? Because we don't think we'll get compassion and mercy. That's why we hide our shame. That's why we hide our failings. If they know, they'll judge me, they'll come against me, they won't have compassion, so I don't share it. But when we finally start to share that, what we find out is that there are some compassionate, kind, merciful people. And they will come along. And you know what it does for us? It causes us to find compassion and mercy for others. And it changes the way we deal with them. Listen, Paul says this in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. He says, listen, if someone is caught, and the idea is caught in a net, Again, just like a speck in the eye, someone caught in a net, that's labor intensive. You ever had anything caught in a net? You have to work to find out where it's kicking, while it's, you know, you're working to get that person free or that thing free out of that net. He says they have to be spiritual. In other words, they have to be coming from a spiritual point of view. If they're coming from their flesh and from their own woundedness and from their own stuff, they're going to be much different in their dealing with it. So in order to come from it from a spiritual point of view, I have to operate from a place of the Spirit in my own world. That equips me to take a talent and make it a gift. I'm looking at it from a different perspective. Then he says, be careful that you're not tempted. Be careful that you're not tempted to go back to your flesh. Why? Because if you lack of gentleness. Gentle is long term. You know, I oftentimes lay down with the boys, and especially Aaron at night. He's the 3-year-old. And I tell him this story, and he wants to hear it every single night. And back in the day when I was a little kid, on Sundays, my dad would make a Denver omelet for he'd make the morning breakfast. And, you know, and we had 8 kids, so there was a massive amount of eggs and ham and green pepper and stuff. And this one morning, he said, hey, Joe, you want to go ride your bike to the donut shop and we'll get donuts for everybody? And so, yeah, definitely want to do that. And there are, like I said, there's 10 of us there, so we had to get 2 dozen so everybody could get 2. And because 1 donut is never enough. And luckily for us, 4 were left over, so I don't know how that all worked out. But so anyways, I get on my bike and I ride up to the donut shop, and you know, I get 2 dozen donuts. And they came in one box, so it was a kind of a big, awkward, bulky box. And I'm riding on my bike, and I do the pedaling thing, and I'm pedaling and holding the bike with one hand. You know, I'm laying down on the bed with him doing the pedal, and get the picture. He's just digging it. You know, he's just in his mind seeing the picture. And I didn't see a rock on the road. So I hit this rock. This is a true story. I hit this rock, and I go flying over the handlebars, and the donuts go everywhere, and the box flies open, and I have to tell him, the box flies open, and the donuts are rolling down the street. And, you know, we've got to do all the hand gestures because it's important. Because if I don't, he reminds me, Papa, the donuts go wrong. So I tell him the whole deal. And then I said, you know, and I do the sign of your hand getting scraped on the asphalt, because it did. And stuff. And my point of this is saying that when I got home, my dad got tweezers and he says, this is going to hurt. And Aaron will scream out, be gentle, be gentle, be gentle. So I go with the little, you know, I take out the little rocks and I go, this is a big one. It's going to hurt. And he's, you know, we do this whole little gig. Point being, gentleness. Gentleness, even at 3 years old. His owies, he wants them to be handled gently. He wants them to be dealt with gently. And gently takes time. And he'll even point out where they are on his hand. And he, you know, there's this one, be gentle, Papa, be gentle. And then, you know, every now and then I go, oh, that's a big one, and I'll get him. But he, because that's how I am. Point being, listen. We have to be gentle. So what Paul is saying here, we're tempted to be harsh with people in the specks in their eyes. It's just in us. And I have to maintain a spiritual perspective that people take time to change. My job is I can't change them, but I am going to have difficult people around me. I don't need to add to it. I don't need to add to it. So I can choose when to interact and when not to. And I'll tell you what, how many know that when we get in our flesh, we can just jump right in with the best of them. When we maintain our spiritual position and it's them, not me, it's not me. Even with Teresa and I, we deal with each other better when we're gentle with each other. And we having the kids now, it feels like we're back in our 30s. Raising kids, and they're all, you know, it's hard for us to connect and make time together. It's like we got to work on that again. And that's hard. It was easy when no one's around. That's one of the beautiful things of the empty nest, if you get to have that. So I hear. So here's the thing. If you're going to deal with a plank in your eye, you already know what it is. You have to be proactive and you have to plan on how to deal with it. So my question to you guys is this. What is your plan for personal growth? What is your plan to grow in the area or to deal with a plank in your life? What is your plan? Nothing changes in our life with haphazard attempts. Nothing does. So I have to have a plan to do it. Your thinking process will only change by diligent work in whatever particular area it is. In fact, take a moment and imagine this. Say you're a big worrier. What would change in your relationships? Imagine this. What would change if I wasn't always worrying? How would that look in the relationship? First of all, the time and energy you spend in here worrying affects other people. One of the problems we have sometimes in thinking of our own stuff is we think there's no collateral damage to it. That's just me. No, there's collateral damage. You spend a ton of energy in fear, that fear runs into everybody else in the family. That fear affects everybody, and it affects your outlook, and it affects the way you deal with stuff. What if you didn't have that? What if you could sleep at night? Think of something that you spin on at night. What if you overcame that, and now you didn't have to think about it anymore at night? You'd be free. There'd be a greater freedom. And everybody else around you would be freer. It would be better. But see, unless you plan to deal with the plank, it never gets dealt with. So here are four insights I want to give you guys. I only got the two of them with the other guys, but we're a little bit ahead of the game today. You guys got to about one, right? Listen, personal growth is necessary for spiritual growth. You want to grow spiritually? You got to do personal growth. God calls you as a child of God to a higher standard of life and a higher standard of interaction in your relationships that you can never hope to reach without intentional personal growth. To become the person he wants you to be, you have to grow as an individual. Listen, too many of God's kids miss this. They think that if they only focus on developing their spiritual life, if I only focus on my prayer life, if I only focus on my daily Bible study, and focus on that, all these other areas will change by themselves. That's not true. That is definitely not true. They believe that by doing this discipline, I will have the tools to enable me to do other disciplines. Proverbs 14:8 says this, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways." You know what prudent means? Prudent means far-sighted. If I want to have a good relationship with Therese in the long term, what do I need to grow in to do that? Well, I need to become a listener. I need to work on communication skills. What do I need to add to my personal growth, which will make me better? If I want to do a job, career, what do I need to add to my life to become good at that? Don't ever fall for the thing that if I do one thing, that's going to be great for everything else. No, I have to work at those. And I have to plan to do this. Well, Proverbs 16:3 says this, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do." So there's a bunch of whatevers you do in life. Commit them to the Lord so it's all spiritual. Whatever I'm going to do, commit that to the Lord. And this is what he says. And he will establish your plans. He will establish your plans. Establish means launch. He will get a starting point. If we're doing, hey, we're establishing the start line here, that's what that means. You're establishing a place to start. Commit whatever you do. I want to be a great parent. I want to be good at this. Commit that to the Lord. And then he will begin to establish a plan for you to get there. Why? Because from God's perspective, everything we do is spiritual. It's in the natural and it's in the spiritual. God has called us to be both faithful and fruitful. And to be fruitful, we need additional tools in our toolbox. If we don't put the energy into pursuing growth in areas of our lives, we are not going to be able to attain all that God desires for us spiritually. I cannot help people in their marriages if I don't apply learning and growth in my own marriage. And as I apply that, I begin to understand the difficulty in walking out a honest, real, open marriage. And dealing. Now I get it when someone else has it. But now that narrow parameter has been broadened. I understand the journey. I understand that she comes from a different world than I come from. And that we have these two different worlds colliding. And we have to work through that. Now I get it. And I have to plan to do that. Number two, personal growth requires expanding our base of knowledge. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent. You know what diligent means? Industrious. The plans of those who are industrious about accomplishing something lead to profit. If I'm industrious to live, to deal with my insecurities, if I'm industrious, if I'm putting forth the effort to deal with learning how to run a business. See, when I was young, I was at the mission. And my young ministry to this year is 30 years I've been in ministry full time. 30 years. 26, 23 in the school, in church. It's all been in school. But and the first 6 years were in a mission where I dealt with men in recovery. When I got into his place over there in Huntington, I had to deal with now women, families, children, teens, all this other stuff I was pretty ignorant on how to deal with. I had to learn, and I studied about how do marriages work? What do you do with, all this other personal stuff? And then I had to learn, I had to increase my base of knowledge. How does a church work? I knew how a nonprofit that raises money outside the four walls works, because that's what a mission is, any nonprofit in the sense of a parachurch organization. The people in it don't raise the money. They get the money from out there, and there's a whole fundraising aspect to it. But in church, the people who go to the church supply for how does that work? And how do I approach people about giving and not sound like I'm that guy on TV that is the stereotypical guy of church where they just want your money? Because that was a big thing in my head. And I had to learn all these things. The reason I'm telling you that is because I had to expand my base of knowledge, which is number two. For you to be successful in your world, there's an ongoing expanding of your base of knowledge, which again, takes you to a broader perspective on dealing with life and enables you to help others in a better, broader way. A lot of what Teresa and I do parenting-wise is based on what we did with our own kids and differences. We're not going to do that again. We're going to do this differently. I did something the other day, I'm going to tell you the truth here, that I never would do with my kids. We watched A Quiet Place. I don't know if you know about that movie. That's some aliens that they have to be quiet because they got super... Who knows what I'm talking about, or am I talking to anybody that's never done anything? Okay. Let's change gears here. It's a horror movie that isn't that horrible. It's just scary in the sense that my kid, that would have been demonic. That would have been evil. There's no aliens. There were, you know, we had a whole bunch of religious rules. And my kids rebelled from all of them. It's like, you know what? Let's try this. And there are daughter's kids anyway, so what the heck? Can't blame us. We sat there and they're under a blanket watching it. I mean, it's a fun movie if you want to. I mean, I'm not into the slasher and the gross stuff, and I wouldn't be a part of any of that. But this is kind of like a sci-fi type of deal. And so we did it, and it was just, didn't we, hon? Therese even sat in there. If I'm going under the bus, so is she. But boy, I'll tell you what, the benefit to doing that, to broaden, because I had that narrow. I mean, I had the thing of, you know, I lived a life of mess, and my view on parenting was, you know, I'm going to keep them in this box and they're going to do everything right. And then they're never, veer from it. That was my thinking. If I kept the box nice and tight, did everything Christianly, you know, we don't watch Disney and we don't watch none of that stuff. And, you know, and I was into that for a while, weren't we, Teresa? Our girls, we had the big, our girls still complained about spaghetti straps when they were like 11 years old. They're not even developed or nothing. 11 years old, they had free dress at school, spaghetti straps. No! It's of the devil! They still said, and you wouldn't even let us wear spaghetti straps in fourth grade. It's like, why did we do that? Because we had this sense of morality that if we boxed them in, they wouldn't be crazy like we were. And parts of it were great. Parts of it failed miserably. Because the law always creates a desire for sin. That's what Scripture says. The more you try to squeeze sin out of them, the more they go, what are we missing? What are we missing out here? I went to 12 years Catholic school. We had to stand in front of the dean and do a circle to make sure our hair was short enough. Guess what? The summer after my senior year, my hair was as long as I could get it. Because you told me I couldn't do it. And it fit perfect with my rebellious nature. It was just another thing to be angry about. Okay. Listen, we immerse ourselves in the world regularly. You need to handle the world. That's why we need to increase our base of knowledge. We need to understand what we're dealing with, and we have to put ourselves out there. Number three, personal growth precedes relational growth. You want a good relationship? You have to work on yourself. You have to be intent on planning to work on yourself and then tell me what the plan is. I want to get better. I want to grow in the Word. Do you read the Word ever? No. I want to be a more spiritual person. Well, what spiritual things do you do? Nothing. But I'm going to be more spiritual. I want to have a good marriage. What are you doing for it? What are you doing? Well, I don't do anything really. Well, then you're not going to have a good one. I want to get in shape. Well, tell me your workout plan. What? Workout plan? You know, stinking workout plan. What are you doing? What's going on? I have issues health-wise. Well, what's your plan? You cannot get better in anything, people, doing it haphazardly. It doesn't work. And let me give you the last one. Personal growth requires a plan. Any area you name you want to grow in requires a plan. Without a plan, it's a wish. And nothing happens. Therese and I, Therese goes to therapy to deal with the loss of our child and children and working through that. And I'm going to go. I finally admit, you know, I'm going to go for myself. We haven't quite set it up yet, but we did the family thing. We want to grow through this. And thank God for this woman in my life, because she's always been diligent about growing. And she's been a great impetus in my life to move forward in areas when I get kind of stuck. You know, when we took over these kids, guess what? We started getting books again on raising grandkids. What's that mean? How's that look? What's the difference between raising them when you're in your 20s and 30s to raising them when you're in your 60s? What's the dynamics going? What is it? What causes, you know, how do these kids manage their loss? And what are we doing? So why? Because if I don't do that, if we don't do that, we don't get better at doing it. And so we're left to deal with them out of the own plank that we're carrying. I got to get the plank out of my eye so I can deal with these kids good. So I can be of benefit to their life. One of the biggest reasons God wants us to get the plank out, so we can be a blessing to others rather than beating them with the plank in our eye. Because that's what we do. Amen? All right, so let's stand up. I can't go. I could share more, but you get the point, right? Make a plan. So let's look at it today. Let's just take a moment. Is there something you know? Like Jesus said, you know this plank's in your eye. You know this thing's in you. And as I've been talking, you can probably think of one. Let's just start with the one that you're dealing with that you kind of think of. So let's just take a moment and think of it. And then once you think of it, ask God. First of all, I will do what Proverbs says. Whatever we do, give to God. God, I want to deal with this thing. I'm giving it to you. Launch me into the plan to become capable of handling it well. Become capable of overcoming it. Become capable of growing and expanding my abilities. Because I know that's what you want for me. You say in your word, God, in James, that you want us whole and complete and not lacking in anything. You want us well-rounded and capable to handle all aspects of life that we have to deal with. Help us get there, Lord. So if you guys have identified that, now let's just, I'll lead you in a prayer. Dear Lord, I give this to you, and I ask you to help me. You said you would launch me into a plan. I'm open to a plan, and I will take the responsibility that you give me to become competent in this area. And I thank you for that. Now show me the way and give me the courage to walk in it. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.